So the last time I preached, just a few weeks ago, I think most of you remembered that I poisoned myself with caffeine before I got up. So that was fun. This time I got into a bunch of poison ivy helping at the Z-Tree cleanup day. So I am covered in poison ivy. I think that Satan doesn't like me preaching. Well, at least we'll blame it on that. But I'm glad to be here. Elise said, "Are you going to preach another sermon on change? That's what you talk about on Senior Sundays." And I looked back. I went through my file, and I was like, "No, I don't." And then I looked. Maybe I do. Maybe I talk a lot about change on Senior Sunday, but not this Sunday. We're going to talk about opportunity. Creates an opportunity to change. That's different. So that's where we are. It was the summer of 1998 when my life changed dramatically. Now, nothing too serious happened, but the made-for-TV movie Brink came out on Disney. Raise your hands if you know what that movie is, because I'm sure there are about five millennials in here that may. John knows. Okay, so the made-for-TV movie Brink was about, of course, Andy Brink Brinker. That's the name they came up with for the main guy. That's great. And his ragtag group of friends as they pursued some dream of becoming professional inline skaters. Okay? And so they go up against the big corporation and they win all because of their, you know, sheer grit and determination. Anyway, as a 10-year-old, that was the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my entire life. And so, of course, my birthday was coming up in September, and so I asked my mom for a pair of rollerblades because I was like, I have to become this guy. This is amazing. And so my mom, of course, had not seen the movie, but she understood. You know, I told her I wanted rollerblades, and so, you know, birthday rolls around. I'm super excited to open up my gift, and I open it up, and it's a brand new pair of roller skates, not blades. Not even like the good, like roller derby ones, you know, like the little high heat, like high booted ones. They were black with blue wheels. They looked kind of cool, but they were not what I wanted. But beggars can't be choosers, so I was going to make the most of it. And so in our house, we had hardwood floors, and I would roll all the rugs back all over the house, and then I would skate through the house. I would just skate laps over and over again, going around and around. And on one such pass, as I'm going through the kitchen, which had doors on it, for some reason our kitchen had doors on it, I accidentally closed the kitchen door. And so I'm making the passes, and I'm going as fast as I can, and I get back around to now what is a closed door instead of an open door. The door, of course, was a very nice old barn door, and it had panes of glass in it. Yes, you know where this is going. And I ran right into the door. I smashed into it, and I managed to hit my face on the middle pane of glass and break it. It just shattered out. Didn't cut me or anything. I was fine, which is great. Anyway, but I hit it, and I, of course, immediately panicked and freaked out and took my skates off as quickly as I could, you know. And my mom is like, "I know what you did. There's no way that would have happened otherwise." But I remember waiting for Dad to get home. Because it was like, I don't know, how's Dad going to take this news? With this, now we got this big missing window pane in the door in the kitchen. And my dad came in and he just started laughing. He thought it was the funniest thing ever. And he said, "You know, it's a lot easier to go through a door if it's open." And I was like, that's not even a good dad joke. But it stuck with me because I think it's of course a memory of my dad, but the idea that open doors are so much easier to navigate than closed ones. I want to talk about that idea this morning, talking in the spirit of opportunity. We talk about open doors, the chance for things to happen. We really can kind of fall into two camps. We can be people who open doors, or we can be people who kind of close them. And so I want to talk about that this morning. When we look at the gospel, when we look at Jesus, Jesus is constantly finding ways to open doors for people. He's constantly looking for ways that he can eliminate barriers that get in the way of people knowing God. That's his whole thing. But the people at the time that Jesus was around, the Pharisees, they were the opposite, right? The Pharisees wanted to keep those doors closed. They made it as hard as possible for people to get any closer to God. And I think it's because they were scared. They were scared of what letting other people in, creating new opportunities would do. Because I think change ultimately is hard. Taking those opportunities is hard. If there's anyone that we can think of that was good at closing doors in people's lives, it was Saul of Tarsus. A couple weeks ago, Ben talked about Paul when he was Saul, and talking about all of the stats and statistics of who Saul was. Saul was the guy, right? Saul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as a zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's the Terminator when it came to the early church. If there was a person you didn't want after you, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. And I think it's no mistake that Jesus wants to change Saul's heart, right? That he wants him to stop being a person who closes doors and keeps doors closed for people, but become somebody who can open up doors and create new opportunities. Because if Saul can do it, then anybody can do it. Looking at Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, and so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' And he replied, 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They'd heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple there named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done for your holy people in Jerusalem. And he had come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Saul, again, is this guy who absolutely will not change. And it takes this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus for the process to begin, for the doors to begin to open. And very quickly, we can kind of put the spotlight on Saul, because the story is about him. But a lot of us may not be able to relate necessarily with Saul's current situation. All of us sitting here, we're not persecuting the church. We're not actively getting in the way. In fact, we try in our own way to help people, to create opportunities as we see them. But I think all of us in this story, we can relate to Ananias. Because Ananias is much more like us. He's your average, everyday kind of guy. He's not this larger-than-life person that Saul is. And so if we look instead at Ananias, at what it takes for him to create this opportunity, to open this door for Saul, it's a lot. I can't imagine the feeling of being told, "Hey, there's this guy, and he's really good at persecuting Christians, and I need you to go talk to him." I'd be like, "Go ahead and send on someone else. I'd rather not do that." But Ananias, with a little bit of encouragement from God, is able to get there, right? He's able to find the courage to go and to open this door. And all he does is he's just this instrument for God, right? Ananias goes, he puts his hands on him, and then everything starts. And that's part of this story, part of Saul's journey. There's another piece of this as well. So Saul gets converted, right? His eyes are open. He begins immediately preaching in the synagogues in Damascus. The people in Damascus, of course, don't take too kindly to this. And so they try to kill him. He escapes. And then if we look down in verse 27, this is what it says. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. We should all be thankful for Barnabas, because Barnabas, again, is another person in Saul's life who opens a door, who creates an opportunity, who makes space for God to do something in Saul's life. And they're two relatively small people in the story, Ananias, Barnabas. You'd say they're just, you know, they're in the footnote of the grand story of Paul the Apostle. But without them, how do we get there? Does it happen? These little opportunities matter. The little opportunities, the small kindnesses that we show to people in our lives matter. They add up. And I think sometimes we settle for being not door closers. You know, we see a door there and it's open. We're like, I won't mess with it. And we think that that's good enough. But I don't think that's what Jesus calls us to. I think Jesus calls us to be people who create opportunity, that look at people's lives and see the potential there, and that we help them, that we encourage them. I think it's really easy to become jaded and to become cynical in the way that we look at this world and to say, well, those kind of people always do that. Oh, and I know, I've met a million people that have that exact same story. And we kind of do that over and over again. And we become desensitized to people. People as people. People as the way that God sees them. Growing up, there was a family that I knew that it was one of those families who just, they were always in trouble. There was always something going on. It was a single mother and her children, and there was always, I went to school with the children, and there was always something going on. And you're always hearing about these things that were going on. And that was my experience with this family all growing up. Did you hear about the so-and-sos? And, oh, I know, what happened this time? And it was, you know, it was this kind of endless cycle of things that would happen to them, misfortunes and things that they shouldn't have done and all those things. And then one day that family moved. They moved to another town, a town that is near and dear to my heart, Weatherford. And they got involved with a church. And that church decided to treat them differently. They got involved. They became members. They became active. The church created opportunities for them to change. The son went on to get some accreditation so that he could get a good job. And as far as I know, he's still working that job. And it's been years now so that he can provide for his family, provide for his mother. And I was talking to my mom about that family. And I was just wondering, I said, what do you think did it? You know, what do you think made the difference? You know, because people had helped them out before, I knew that. But what made the difference? And my mom was like, it's simple. And I'm like, well, please enlighten me if it's that simple. And she said, they stopped treating them like a problem and started treating them like people. And I thought about that. And it really resonated with me. I can look at things pretty objectively. And I can look and see, what do I need to do in order to fix some issue, some problem? But I think a lot of times that's kind of a temporary solution. That's an easy solution. We often want to just fix problems. We see an opportunity instead of investing in the person We just try to fix the problem in their life, or we tell them how to fix the problem in their life. And I think that doesn't really create an opportunity. If we look further on in what we commonly know as Paul's life, Paul's journey is a very, very difficult one. If anyone suffered for the cause of Christ, we know that it's Paul, the things that happened to him in his life. But I think that Paul never forgets what Jesus did for him on that road to Damascus. I think that he thinks about that. I think he thinks about the opportunity that creates in his life. Andy read for us from Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 17. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Paul's life starts out in darkness, this separation from God, this person who is so against what God's people are trying to do. And he does it for so long that he doesn't realize probably that he's even doing it anymore. He's been in darkness so long. It becomes normal. But when light enters the picture, when we see what's going on, when we get perspective, I think it makes a lot of difference. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. And I think he means it. And I think if we look at his life, it's evident from beginning to end that after he encountered Jesus, that he made the most of every single opportunity. Because he understood what the alternative was. He understood how little it really takes to make a huge difference in someone's life. We have opportunities every single day to make differences in people's lives, to show them a glimpse of the kingdom, to show them what Jesus looks like. It could be a smile, it could be a wave, it could be an encouragement. They don't have to be huge, grand gestures, right? I think we, again, like I said earlier, I think we settle for just not closing doors for people. But really, we're called to open those doors. And when there isn't a door, to make a door, to make a way, so that people can come to know Jesus. I'm going to read one last story and then I'll be done. I think it's going to be close, but we're going to get there. And I'm going to try to read this story without crying, but so far I've never been able to. So just warning. Don Ritchie was in the Australian Royal Navy during World War II. Mr. Ritchie is recorded to having saved over 160 lives, but that number could actually be much higher. Mr. Ritchie was not a war hero, though, and he actually didn't save anyone out while he was in the South Pacific. Mr. Ritchie saved all of those lives from his front porch in Sydney, Australia, overlooking Sydney Harbor. Not going to be able to do it. I've read the story too many times. You know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. Sorry, you guys have to listen to me drink water. Mr. Ritchie lived across from a particularly famous landmark called The Gap. And it's a place that people would go when they were going to end their lives. Thought I could do it. Should have just cut the story. Now it's going to be 4 minutes of just me crying. Mr. Ritchie was ever vigilant from 1964 to 2012, looking out for those that he saw were in distress. kept his front door open so that he could always see those in need. When he would see some... You guys are going to have to laugh or do something, otherwise I'm going to just keep crying. If he saw someone in distress, he would say, "Can I help you in some way?" And that was usually enough. It was, now, if I don't read, I should be fine. We got past the hard part. He would ask people if he could help in some way. And most people would step back from the edge and would listen to him. He would invite them into his home. He would offer them a cup of tea, and he would sit, and he would talk with them. He's received hundreds of letters from people that he's helped. Amazing, amazing story. And I love that story because it's, of course, it has this awesome metaphor of having a door in it. And he sat there with his door open and looked for opportunities to help people. But what I also like about this story is that the city of Sydney spent millions and millions of dollars trying to prevent people from taking their own lives at the Gap. They put in barbed wire fences. They put in barricades. They put in suicide hotline booths. All of this stuff. And it never stopped it from happening. All of those barriers, all of those closed doors didn't solve the problem. You're looking at it like it's a problem. Oh, we got to stop this from happening. Well, what can we do? Well, here's the solution. But it's about people. It's about showing them love. It's about giving them an opportunity. It's what they needed. Mr. Ritchie understood that. And I think the sooner that each and every one of us understand that as well, the better our lives are going to be, and the better the lives of the people around us are going to be. We are called to open doors. We are called to create opportunities. And let's not miss out, and let's take advantage of every opportunity we get. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you so much for our graduating seniors. Father, for all of the opportunities that are going to be in front of them. Father, we are so grateful for them. Father, we ask that your hand of guidance will be on them, that you will be with them every step of the way, that we can be Ananias and we can be Barnabas for them, that we can help to create opportunities for them, Father, and not just for those girls, but for everyone that we encounter in our lives. God, help us to see people as people and not to see them as problems, to see them the way that you see them, to love them the way that you love them, Father. God, we are so grateful for the story of Paul, for where he started and where he was able to end up. Father, that's our story. And God, we have cause for celebration because we know, Father, that we can do it too. And God, we are grateful again for Christ, for his life, his death, his burial, but most importantly for his resurrection. That gives us hope of life with you. God, we ask all this in his name. Amen.